It's a distinct pleasure for Mrs. Railton and I to be here today. We are able to enjoy a slight rest from the temperatures we've been having at home lately. And I understand that those who are remembering the temperatures here in Kokomo up to last week, they rather rival the temperatures in Florida. I understand that your temperatures were somewhat higher than ours, so looks like we got here during the right week, didn't we? Weekend. Well, folks, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Now, let's see. I usually get through preaching about 11:45. Is that the right time? The little short letter written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon, and also to, he names another person or two, and we'll discover that in the first few verses. In Philemon, we begin to read and see that Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And this, of course, then constitutes Paul's, the main thrust of Paul's greeting to Philemon, principally, and to Apphia. In some versions, Apphia is called a fellow sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, I'd like to set the scene a little bit here. The Apostle Paul wrote this most likely from the city of Rome, and he sent it to the man whose name was Philemon by a man whose name was Onesimus. Onesimus was the courier, and in other words, he was the mailman. And in those days, letters and other communications were sent by hand and by certain trusted people. And Onesimus was the man in this case. So the Apostle Paul had been a victim of shipwreck, whippings, stonings, all kinds of tortures, all kinds of things that happened to him, people who misunderstood, people who did not know the depth of his love for them. They hurt and tortured and belabored the Apostle Paul at time after time. And finally, because of misunderstandings on the part of many people, Paul found himself a prisoner on board ship, traveling from the coast of Israel, known as a province of Rome at the time, on many adventures on the way to the city of Rome, what was called at that time the Eternal City, or the capital city of the Empire of Rome. Now, when Paul arrived there after many adventures and many occasions in which, by his intervention, he saved the lives of many, Paul arrived in Rome, had his initial hearing before Caesar, and because Caesar felt that all the facts were not in yet, he said, "Paul, you make your arrangements, and you will be under what is known as house arrest. You may have your own home, you may receive who you wish, you may do anything you wish. The only restriction is that you will have to remain in your home and you will be under guard." And so it was that as the months and finally the years went by, the Apostle Paul was guarded day after day, night after night, 24 hours a day, every day, by a succession of soldiers. You may recall running across the phrase quaternion of soldiers in the Bible. This simply means a succession of four guards on six-hour shifts that guarded him round the clock. And so it was that Paul, no matter what he might be doing, eating his meals, writing letters, preaching to those who would come to meet with him, having Bible discourses with those who would come to counsel with him, whatever he would be doing, he was always chained by one wrist to the wrist of one of these guards. And so the chain would clank and rattle. And so Paul's wrist would chafe and perhaps be a bit raw, with the callus growing under the metal cuff around his wrist. And his life becoming conditioned day after day to the necessity of living constantly under those circumstances. The Apostle Paul then still continued in love and with smiles, in good humor, to minister to the needs of all who would come to him. It was because of his work and his labor and his hope and his prayers that the church in Rome was started. It was started in his house. The church in Rome began in his house, and then as people would be influenced by him, other groups would be started in homes all the way around the city of Rome. And eventually, of course, the central church in the city of Rome was begun and organized. But this, of course, would be something that would be still future as far as the time of this letter to Philemon is concerned. Now, along the way, well, let's read on a little bit farther in the letter to Philemon. And in verse 7, it says, "We have great joy and consolation, thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Note now back in verse 6 that Paul reminds Philemon that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Folks, did you ever wonder why, after a few days in, or perhaps weeks, in which you have done a lot of good things, you have rendered a good witness for Jesus Christ to many others, and you've been a good boy, like Jack Horner said one time, and you've stuck up your right thumb and tried to call attention to the fact that you have been good, a good Christian, and yet the moment comes when you suddenly begin to wonder, why am I not being blessed for what I have done? Here the Apostle Paul reminds Philemon that the communication of your faith will become effectual only as you give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for the good blessings that come into your life and for the chances that you have to be a good witness to others. Only as you give those thanks day by day, only as you acknowledge that those good things that have happened have not emanated from you, but simply emanate through you from the Lord Jesus Christ, only as you acknowledge those things, then will your witness be effectual. And so it is true today, right now in your life and in my life. Only as a church and as an individual, as we give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for using us as his channels and for using us as the means by which he blesses others, only thusly do we become continued recipients of Jesus' blessings. Well, going on, now boys and girls, sometimes in the Bible we run across the use of words which are a little puzzling sometimes. In this little letter, there's a word that is used two or three times, and sometimes we wonder about it. It's the word bowels. Now, this is a very honored word in the Bible. Remember, this was written 400 years ago by the translators in King James Court. And in those days, I don't know whether anybody's ever told you, but in those days, when a young man would speak to the young lady of his heart, he would say, "I love you with all my liver." You don't believe that, do you? But they did. "I love you with all my..." Doesn't that sound prosaic? Oh, boy. How about "I love you with all my pancreas"? The word from the Greek word from which this comes simply means inward parts. Now, boys and girls, did you ever feel anger toward a playmate? Did you ever feel love for your parents? Did you ever want to run up to your aunt or your uncle or your grandparent and just throw your arms around your grandparents' neck and say, "I love you"? Of course you have. Well, how did you feel when you felt that hate or that love or other different kinds of emotions? Didn't you feel a kind of a bursting feeling in your chest? Didn't you feel as if inside you were just full of this feeling of emotion? Of course you did. And that's why in olden times people would say, "I love you with all my inward parts," because they felt as if they were just bursting with this emotion. And so today we have come to the point where we simply say, "I love you with all my heart." Now, as we read further in this letter, we're just going to use the word "heart," if you don't mind, because that's what we're used to using. All right? So Paul said to Philemon, "I have something I want to talk to you about, Philemon. I want to talk to you about a young man. And I'm not going to remind you, Philemon, that you owe me something. You owe me a favor. Philemon, I want to remind you, although I'm not going to dwell on it, I want to remind you that you owe me your life, that you owe me a great deal, but I'm not going to dwell on it. I'd rather beseech you, Philemon, through the channels of love, that you respond to my request. And I know that you will grant even more than I request. Because I know, Philemon, that if you respond through love rather than through necessity or being forced to, or because you feel that you have to, then I know it's going to be worth so much more. I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus." Now, Onesimus was not Paul's son by birth. He was his son in the faith. Onesimus was a young man beloved by Paul. Onesimus had left Philemon perhaps some years before as a runaway slave. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. He was indentured to him. Philemon had bought him at an auction. Philemon owned Onesimus like you own an automobile, or like you own a toy automobile. Philemon owned him just as any piece of property is owned in the law. And yet, Onesimus, because he was a young man of a certain spirit, a young man of certain independence, he had come to the point where he had had all he could take. Apparently, Philemon had laid it on rather strongly with his slave Onesimus. And the time came when Onesimus said, "I'm leaving." And he suited his words to action and left. And in his travels hither and yon all over the place, on ship and off ship and on foot and in caravan and wherever he could go and have a free ride, as slaves would have to find in those days, he found his way to the man Paul, a prisoner of Caesar, living in his own house in Rome, perhaps many scores of miles away. And he came under Paul's influence, and he learned of the love that a Christian can bear a person who is not a Christian, a person who doesn't even know the Lord God or his son, the Lord Jesus. And Onesimus learned and sat at his feet and drank it all in and learned, and his heart was filled with all of the love of Jesus Christ as he learned it from the Apostle Paul. Just as boys and girls learned this at the laps of their grandparents and of their own parents and other relatives. Just as teenagers learn it from the by sitting at the feet of the teachers and the counselors who love them. Just as anyone can learn by being in the company of those who are beloved of Jesus Christ. And Onesimus learned and became a disciple with Paul of Jesus Christ. And entered into the heart of Paul so that Paul would write this letter back to the owner of Onesimus and say, Onesimus now is my son, and I'm sending him back to you now, Philemon, knowing that you are going to receive him not as a former slave, but you're going to receive him as a fellow laborer in Christ. Philemon, you are growing a church in your home there in your hometown. A church is growing there, and there in that church there is love of Jesus Christ being expressed. And now you're going to have a chance to be a witness to those in the church there and to the neighbors around you and to others of how you can love a former slave and how you can see a former slave of yours to be your fellow brother in Christ. And how you too can live together and work together and witness together as brothers instead of master and slave. Which in time past, verse 11, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. You know, this word profitable comes from the Greek word that means useless and useful. And that's what Paul was saying. While he was with you, he was useless. He stole from you. He would doctor the books. He would take your goods and sell them to people that would come by. He would do all sorts of things. He was doing things that were not only unprofitable to you, he was useless to you. He was eroding your property and your goods. He was a thoroughly useless person, but now he's entirely different. Before he was a sinful person, now he is a beloved child of Christ. Now he is my fellow brother in Christ, and I'm sending him back to you. And I know he's going to be useful to you now. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own heart. I'm sending him back to you now, Philemon, as my own heart. Now you know how I feel about you, Philemon. I feel about Onesimus the same way. And when he gets back to you, please know, Philemon, that this he carries my heart in his hand to you. And he represents me. I'd like to keep him with me, Philemon. I'd love to keep him with me. But I'm not going to do it. I could, but I'm not going to do it. I'm sending him back to you. Because I would not keep him against your will. Only if I had your permission would I keep him here. And I don't have your permission, and I know it is your will to have him back with you, so I'm sending him back. Now, he is a completed person in Christ. Please receive him. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. You and I both know he left you, but now we can see that it was just for a short season. And now he returns to you to be with you in love for the rest of time that as mortals we have to spend together. Not now as a servant, but above a servant. A brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. Just as if he was me, I ask you to receive him, Philemon. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Now, get the extent to which Paul puts himself in the person of Onesimus as he sends him back to Philemon. If I, Paul, have written it, back to verse 18. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put it to my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thou thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And then he goes on to other things that are simply purely personal. Now, my friends, in the Bible, as people read the Bible, people have more or less assumed that the New Testament is filled with parables and the Old Testament is filled with types. But those who study realize that the Old Testament has a lot of parables in it too. And I'd like for us to realize that in the New Testament you're going to find a type or two. Now you can't prove a theological point with a parable nor with a type, but both of them are there in the Bible for your benefit and for mine. They are there for example, they are there for comparison, so that if we cannot fully understand what the life of Jesus Christ means to you and me, we can more fully comprehend it by going back and comparing the life of Joseph of the Old Testament, the life of Moses of the Old Testament, the life of Jacob, the life of others as they lived in the Old Testament, and how their lives compare with Jesus. We can better understand Jesus and his relation to us. Now we can better understand Jesus and the church and you and I as we look at Onesimus, Philemon, and Paul. Jesus Christ said to his heavenly Father, who was his real Father, He said to him, my Father who art in heaven, I'm talking to you for Sandy and for Jesse and for Mary and for Edgar and for Gerald, and for Bernice, and for you, your name. I'm talking to you for every one of those people who are mine. They have been Onesimus to you in their lifetime so far. They have been entirely unprofitable, entirely useless. They have been sinners beyond all sinners. But now, my Father, they have come to me and believed in me and come to know what it means to be witness for me. Now, my Father, they have come to love me, and I have given them my love. And you said, my Father, that whoever I bring to you, you will take to your bosom, and they will be yours. Now, my Father, let me remind you that I paid for their sins. Whatever they have done, my Father, you can lay it to my account. You can lay it on my shoulders, for I bear their sins. I love them, my Father, and they are mine. And my Father, please take them unto yourself. For I talk to you for them with every bit of love that I can bear in my heart for them. Take all the Onesimuses that there are and let their name from now on be useful, beloved. Know, my Heavenly Father, that now when they come to you on bended knee, it is me that is coming to you. It is me, it is my heart they are bearing to you, as I bear their heart to you. Please love them. Please take them back to you. Please let them be in your household, in your kingdom forever. Please let them be yours wholeheartedly with everything that is in their lives. For when they come to you, it's me coming to you. And my friends, this is the best, the highest order of example and comparison you're ever going to find anywhere in order to understand the meaning of what should go on inside of a church. For any church that is truly a church that is a witness for Jesus Christ, people must realize that the hatreds and the bickering and the problems and the difficulties that come up and that irritate each other are like the chains that bound Paul to the soldiers, to the servants of Caesar. They are the irritants that drive people apart. It should be the love that exists between Jesus and those who call themselves his slaves that should bind people together so that heart feels heart and heart commits heart to Jesus and to God, so that hearts bear other hearts and hearts introduce other hearts to Jesus Christ. This is the true and the real meaning of what a church ought to be. And this is the best type I know of in the whole Bible that you can use as a comparison of how Jesus bears you and me in his arms as he talks about our hearts and the love he bears for us as he carries us to his Father, our Heavenly Father. Boys and girls, young men, young women, older people, there are those of you who have been thinking for years of coming to Jesus Christ and giving yourself to him, but you haven't done it simply because it wasn't the right moment, because maybe you weren't dressed right, or because you weren't in the right mood, or because of some little tiny little thing that was so insignificant that it didn't amount to anything kept you from taking that step in giving yourself to Jesus Christ. And some of the younger people have not come to Jesus, though they want to, because of some person, something that someone else has done and irritated them away from Jesus Christ. Friends, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And the Bible says the opportunity should always be available and open to those who wish to come to Jesus. If today is your day, if today is your day of salvation, and the Bible says it is, come and tell your pastor this morning you want to become one of the family of Jesus Christ and you want to be baptized. Please, today is your day of salvation in Jesus Christ. Pastor John Rooney.
Song number 202. If anyone would like to respond to the gospel invitation to accept Jesus as Savior, to be His slave, to give your life to Him, and we would invite you to indicate to us your decision to be baptized, to give your life to Him, by coming forward as a singer of songs. Why not now? Song number 202. Shall we sing?
More profitable to you. For we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus.